So interestingly, the handout today, featuring CGI material, is one of the smallest handouts of all. It's just this one double-sided page. So the one that's listed number 27 is where we are in our coverage of the Statement of Beliefs for the Church of God International. And number 27 talks about the biblical dietary laws. Interestingly, it's in our Statement of Beliefs, but back in 1979, when the Church of God International was created, it didn't exist separately in the Statement of Beliefs back then. That's where we have the Systematic Theology Project. So it didn't exist as a separate item. However, it did exist covered by the Law of God. And so I put in the lines that apply from the Systematic Theology Project as well. The other handouts that I have, just for your information, one is the booklet from the United Church of God covering clean and unclean meats, which does an excellent job. One of the reasons I wanted to include that is because it has a listing of the different animals and whether they're clean or unclean. So quite often people find that helpful to know which animals are considered clean and which animals are considered unclean. And we'll see if pandas are listed. We have parrots, pelicans, penguins. Anyhow. So the United Church of God booklet I include mainly as a reference. Again, it covers some of the material we'll be covering today and the scriptures that we'll be covering today. But I intend for this to be something that you can take home and read on your own. The other handout is titled Clean and Unclean Meats, The Real Poison of Biblical Dietary Laws and Health Secrets by a person named Peter Ditzel. And what I found interesting about this is he's presenting the case against clean and unclean meats. So quite often when you hear a message that all you're doing is talking about here's the case for it, you end up being quite unprepared for when somebody says, well, what about this or what about this? And what my intent with this article here is I hope to spend a bit of time going through what he believes are solid reasons why we should not be keeping God's dietary laws. And so we'll spend a bit of time with that after we've covered the statement of beliefs and the scriptures that come with that. So to begin with a statement of what our teaching is, the Church of God International teaches that biblical dietary laws, including the prohibitions of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, are among the many health laws God gave to Israel. Jesus, the apostles, and early New Testament church observed them, and they remain in effect today. Scripture indicates that laws pertaining to clean and unclean animals were recognized and observed from earliest times. And again, there's four or five scriptures that are listed with that. So what they mean by earliest times, we can go to Genesis 7, where the instructions for Noah, when he's to take animals onto the ark, it says, you'll take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven of each birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. So the understanding that we have in the Church of God is the reason that it's seven is probably because some of those clean animals would be used for sacrifices and for potentially for food. And they only needed two of the unclean animals because they wouldn't be used for sacrifices or food. And again, what this shows is that clean and unclean didn't start with Israel and didn't start with the covenant that God gave to Israel. It goes all the way back to the time, God didn't describe to Noah what clean and unclean animals were. It was already known at the time of Noah, and presumably before the time of Noah, it would also have been known, which is why he didn't have to explain it. He did have to explain it to the nation of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Leviticus 3 says, "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations and all your dwellings. You shall either need fat nor blood." So here God gives an instruction that's meant to be a perpetual, forever instruction. And again, we call it health laws or dietary laws because it has to do with what you put in your mouth. So again, these have to do with foods or things that people could potentially use as food. And God says that you're not to eat the fat or the blood of an animal. Deuteronomy 14 gives the more detailed listing of how you classify these animals as to whether they're going to be clean or not. 14 verse 3 says, "You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having hooves split in two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hoofs, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel, the hare, the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also, the swine is unclean for you because he has cloven hooves yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh nor touch their dead carcasses. You may eat all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to the foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." And again, that last one, interestingly, is used by the Orthodox Jews when they're in grocery stores to say that you can't have milk and meat in the same grocery bag. In Matthew 5, we have a few New Testament scriptures that are used in talking about the dietary laws. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Christ is talking about they're not coming to undo the laws that exist, where some people believe that he did come to do away with the laws. Acts 10 is the example where Peter was given a vision. Acts 10:9 says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And dropping down to verse 28, it says, and again, here's what Peter interpreted the meaning of this vision to be. "Then he said to them, 'You know how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company or to go with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" So those are the key scriptures that back up the Church of God International teaching about the biblical dietary laws. And if we flip the page, once again, the Systematic Theology Project always goes into a lot more detail. So again, the Statement of Beliefs gives you a little paragraph like this. The Systematic Theology Project actually normally has many pages for each of the subjects. In this particular case, the subject of clean and unclean meats is covered as part of the law of God. So it's covered inside of a bigger, much bigger section that we covered quite a while ago. The doctrinal statement says, "The law of God as revealed in the Bible is a good, right, and perfect system of eternal directives and principles to reflect God's character as he and serves as a means of expressing his love toward man. God's law teaches man how to properly worship God, how to love his fellow man, how to live life abundantly, and at the same time, how to prepare for an eternal spiritual life in the family of God. The law of God is represented in both the Old and New Testaments and is expressed by both physical actions and spiritual motivations." So in dealing with the food laws, it talks about how, again, starting with the Old Testament can be broken down into four categories. So you have, again, the broad principles, the civil regulations, and then number three, laws of cleanness and ritual purity. These are hard to separate since both are often included under the same instructions. So laws of cleanness and ritual purity are often lumped together. And then, for example, one who has touched a dead body had to wash himself. This is the cleanliness part of the instruction, but he also remained unclean for a certain length of time. Thus, both physical cleanness and ritual cleanliness are included in the same instructions. And then the fourth category of law has to do with the sacrificial system. So again, it talks about in the article how each of these four categories of law have different relevance. We might consider the top category to be similar to what our Constitution might be. And then number two, the civil regulations might be what's in the criminal code, for example. And then we get into the laws of cleanliness and sacrificial system being separate from those. Under the section of New Testament application of Old Testament laws, it says, "For clean and unclean animals, many regulations in Leviticus have to do with being clean or unclean. These regulations had two functions. One, they usually required washing, which was served as a physical cleansing agent and helped prevent the contraction or spread of disease. Or two, they served a ritual purpose in that anyone unclean could not participate in the sacrificial service. Ritual purity was a major emphasis in conducting any of the temple activities. Included in this regulation was a prohibition against eating all but certain types of animals, and such things as the blood and the bodily fat of these animals." So again, it includes that in the area of ritual purity and part of the temple activities. And again, the next statement is something that is often used by the critics of clean and food laws. It's often pointed out by the critics of them as if it's some incredible thing that we've never heard of at all. And the point is made right here, where it says, "Nowhere in all these regulations is anything stated specifically about physical health. Yet, physical health seems to clearly be one aspect of these regulations. The continual requirement of washing after touching dead bodies or engaging in certain activities has the concept of hygiene behind it. Modern science also has discovered the dangers of consuming animal fats. They're high in cholesterol, among other things. Public health doctors are also acutely aware of the importance of quarantine and avoiding the spread of disease, other requirement for various types of disease in ancient Israel. He goes on to say, modern science has also found that certain biblically prescribed animals present potential health hazards. For example, the danger of contracting trichinosis from pork is one known by almost every housewife. Such scavengers of crabs are among the most affected by conditions of pollution, since they tend to feed in the contaminated areas and thus concentrate dangerous substances in their bodies. Granted, these are only potential hazards. However, there's always the question of whether or not there may be other yet unknown dangers to be discovered by science in the future, dangers known and forestalled by a creator, by the Creator of all. True Christians, however, obey these Old Testament directions because God says to do so. God stated that certain foods should be avoided by man, and he is the creator of both man and animals and knows best. The laws of clean and unclean meats clearly transcend any ritualistic system given to Moses and Israel. Since Noah obviously had known about clean and unclean animals generations before, it is recognized that total avoidance of these and other potential hazards in our environment is well nigh impossible. While they are physical matters to be kept in balance and perspective, the church does not have rigid, ultra-orthodox type ruling which forbids eating out in restaurants or buying packaged foods. One exercises a reasonable amount of care, yet does not make a fetish of the regulations. Although the church continues to abide by the prohibitions against blood, animal fat, certain animal foods, these laws are not considered to be of overriding spiritual importance, since food does not constitute the kingdom of God. The church does not see any direct biblical support for the Orthodox Jewish of not eating milk and meat together, thus does not have any regulations, even though some of its food practices may otherwise resemble those of Orthodox Jews. So again, the bottom section there tries to say, you know, we live in a society that we don't control all the animals and things that all the foods that we might come in contact with. So the intent is for us to do our best with that. And again, it makes the point that in any of the scriptures that we're going to be reading, the food laws, it doesn't say that it's there for a health benefit necessarily. But it does, you know, the reason it's usually given is because God says so. You know, God says blah blah blah, blah and he expects you to do it. And often it's after you've done something that you start to realize what the benefit is going to be from that. Again, there are many who will attack the church and say that, you know, the Bible is not a book of health laws. And part of the challenge to that is the idea that the laws were given, more than 1,000 years ago, maybe 1,500 years ago. And so for God to start talking about, from a health law perspective, to talk about bacteria, when mankind doesn't know what a bacteria is, and it might be 1,200 or 1,300 years before man discovers a microscope to be able to see what a bacteria is, makes little sense. God says to do it because certain things are clean and certain things are unclean, and these things you can put in your mouth and these other things you don't put in your mouth. It to me makes perfect sense that there's a health benefit or there's health reasons for these things, and those become even more apparent as time has come on, because science is now able to confirm a lot of these things, and we'll have a chance to do that when we look at the next article. So the article by Peter Ditzel, The Real Poison of Biblical Dietary Laws and Health Secrets, it's posted, I just went looking on the internet to find an example of somebody, and so Peter won. his website is called wordofhisgrace.org. And it talks about in the mid-90s, Peter Ditzel, a former member of the Worldwide Church of God, it says he's a former member of and writer for the Worldwide Church of God, began writing a small series of articles that exposed the heresies and spiritual abuses that were continuing in the worldwide church, even after the death of its founder, Herbert Armstrong. So again, the author of this is somebody who comes from a Church of God background, and again, his approach is going to be to attack some of the teachings that the Church of God used. And again, the reason that we're covering it is because we want to put on some armor so that when somebody comes to us with arguments like this, we'll understand how we can explain to those people where their reasoning might be going off course. So the first part of his, I'll just read a little bit about the beginning. So he starts off with some questions. Is the Bible a health manual? Are the dietary laws found in the Bible God's way of telling us what is healthy and unhealthy to eat? Or did God have an entirely different reason for putting these laws in the Bible? What's more, do these laws given to ancient Israel have anything to do with Christians today? It says Herbert Armstrong, the late founder and apostle of the worldwide church, taught that Christians must obey the laws of clean and unclean meats found in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. On page 18 of Principles of Healthy Living, he wrote, "This is a basic law, a revelation from God to man about which kinds of flesh will properly digest and assimilate in the human system and which will not." And he gives the reference for that. As might be expected, most of the splinter groups of the worldwide Church of God that continue to follow Armstrong's teaching have their requisite publications on clean and unclean meats. More surprising, perhaps, is the number of others, including physicians, dietitians, and cooks, who have written popular books that claim to reveal health secrets God has stashed into the pages of the Bible. And being the narcissistic, health-crazed society we are, these books sell well. In fact, it's become common for many Christians who do not strictly follow the Old Testament dietary laws to nevertheless think of them as health guidelines. They believe the meats listed as unclean in the Old Testament are not as healthful as other meats, and they also think the Bible contains many other health secrets. Which is kind of interesting. It's not just Church of God people. It's doctors, dietitians, and other scientists, cooks, who have come to some of this knowledge. So again, he starts out and we'll say, argument number one is listed next. Is the Bible a health manual? He starts off with the disclaimer, although medical reports have occasionally linked some, but not all unclean meats to health problems, trichinosis from improperly cooked pork, food poisoning from shellfish caught in polluted waters, and so forth, they have also linked clean meats to health problems. Elevated cholesterol levels from chicken eggs and salmonella from improperly cooked poultry, cancer possibly caused by beef. He says, also consider this question. If God was concerned with telling us which meats are healthy and which are not, why did he not also identify for us the varieties of poisonous plants? So, just to deal with the first page first, what the point that he makes is, sure, there's lots of examples that doctors and scientists can find of unclean meats having bad consequences, but here's a few examples too of some clean meats that can also have bad consequences. Again, if it's left out and gets bacteria or it's not cooked properly, so. I would consider that a case of throwing out the baby with the bathwater, where the point the Bible is saying is stay away from these unclean things, and he's saying, well, because it also sometimes happens with clean foods, just ignore anything the Bible says about what things to eat. That's effectively the point that he makes, is throw it all away. The second point that he's making on the next page, having to do with why doesn't God identify poisonous plants, the answer lies in the fact that despite the claims of some authors, the Bible is not a health or safety manual. For example, it does not tell how to determine whether water is safe to drink, what the basic food groups are, and how much we should each eat to remain healthy, that excessive exposure to the sun increases the risk of skin cancer, and many other matters. And again, he says, these facts are among the physical knowledge God left for humans to discover. Well, at the top, where he's saying, you know, talking about poisonous plants, he's saying, the Bible doesn't say anything about which poisonous plants we should be eating. That's called an argument from silence. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And now he's turning that silence into a case against something. And again, that's an argument from silence is a logical fallacy. So God chose to tell us certain things about clean and unclean foods and about certain other practices that would be considered clean and unclean. But it, again, the Bible, it's correct to say, is not a comprehensive health book. And again, the people it was given to were slaves, the people that that many of these food laws and practices were given to were the slaves that came out of Egypt. And again, it was so many hundreds of years ago, it was before a lot of the health principles could be understood. So all God had to tell these people was, don't eat this stuff, and don't touch that stuff, or if you do, what the proper way of cleansing would be. That's all God had to tell them. He didn't necessarily have to tell them, this is exactly why I'm going to be doing this. Sometimes he did give a reason, and sometimes that reason doesn't mention health. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't know that there is a health benefit behind that. And it's not until we get into modern society that we could actually see and benefit from those. So it's not just Church of God people that benefit from these health laws. It's the whole world that can benefit from them because of the books that scientists and doctors are writing based on secrets that they're finding from the Bible. It's not really secrets, but if you want to sell a book, put the word secret in it. Helps the sales. The next item that he talks about in the next paragraph has to do with poop. If you're in the camp and you have to go to the bathroom, it says go out of the camp, take a paddle with you, and you cover up your poop. And again, what the author says is, surely this seems to be a rule of hygiene. Many who have camped in the wilderness would agree this is a good practice. But what does the Bible say the reason for this rule is? And again, this is in the center of the page. The reason the Bible gives is it says, for the eternal your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before thee. Therefore, your camp will be holy, that he sees no unclean thing and turn away from you. So this law concerns ritual purity, a physical type or shadow of holiness. But as he mentions at the beginning of the paragraph, this surely seems to be a rule of hygiene, and we'd all agree that this is a good practice. And so just because God gives the one reason for this doesn't mean that God doesn't also know and want the benefit to fall to Israel of the health reasons for doing this. And again, there's a principle where that's used. What I've got written in my margin, it says, the Bible doesn't always give all or a full reason. God says so is often, enough reason. That's enough reason for us to start. And then as we're obeying God, we'll often learn some of the other reasons. Sometimes it's because, we're not ready to hear about things like bacteria, so God can't tell us necessarily what the real reason is. It will come to us hundreds of years in the future when we do understand about bacteria and how leaving your camp as an open toilet is going to cause sickness in the camp. So by doing that practice, we don't have to know about bacteria, we just do it because God says. We also have the example in the book of Job, where God doesn't tell Job the reason for, you know, all these things that are happening to him. So sometimes God will tell people and sometimes he won't. And we have the example with the holy days as well, where there's, you know, the holy days are given and there's some initial instruction, but progressively through the Bible we get to put together all the understanding and all the information about the holy days. On to page number 3, he says, uncleanness was ritualistic, and the laws concerning health and unclean meats were no exception. They are unrelated to health. Well, what I would say is it's not proven. Ritual can be related to good health practice. And so here he's making a statement as if he's proved his point, and I would say that he hasn't proved that point. There's lots of examples of uncleanness being directly related to health, and he's pointed all those out. you know, the hygiene rules that he says, many would agree this is a good practice, and some of the other ones as well, having to do with trichinosis in pork and other problems with unclean foods. So he goes on and says, the authority we must look to if we're to properly understand the Old Testament dietary laws is the Word of God, the Bible. And he goes and says, the big point, the Bible never even hints that these laws have anything to do with health. And again, that's what we read. That's what we read here, where it says, nowhere in all these regulations is anything stated specifically about physical health. So he's making this as if he's declaring some incredible point that we've never heard of before. The Hebrew word God used to describe the animal that is unclean refers to the ritual state of impurity. It applies to the animal and to the person who comes into contact with the animal. And again, in this next paragraph, he makes a point about, if foods are making us sick, then he would prescribe a remedy, not a ritual, to correct it. I would suggest there's no remedy that God is listing, because he's giving the instruction, don't eat it, don't touch it, don't eat it. So there's no, these things that make you sick, if you follow his instruction to not eat it or not touch it, then you don't need a remedy. And he goes on further and says, those who look for health secrets in the Bible, this is halfway down, are groveling around in the shadows. They miss the fact that ritual uncleanness was a type of sin, and the ritual cleansing was merely a type of the real cleansing from sin accomplished by Jesus. We are to look for Jesus Christ in the Bible, not trifling health secrets. And the point I put in the margin is, the problem is, the Bible is not snake oil. It has health laws that today are proven, and so why would we ignore them? And again, it's not just proven by Church of God people. It's proven by scientists and doctors and those that have taken the time to look up certain of these things. And to have a slave nation, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, have this body of knowledge, is an incredible thing, and that's something that they marvel at when they see, wow, all the things that Israel did these were actually really smart things. They weren't necessarily just laws and health laws that are a burden on Israel. No, these weren't a burden. These were something to give them knowledge and give them instructions on how to live that the nations around them didn't have, and so Israel benefited from having that information and knowledge. We now move to the New Testament, where he talks about, now let's examine the most decisive teaching on this subject. It's found in the New Testament in Mark 7. The Pharisees found fault with Jesus' disciples for eating without having first ceremoniously washed their hands. And Jesus answered by criticizing the Pharisees' strict obedience to such traditions while not caring for their parents. Then Jesus made a statement to the people, and it's found in verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. And again, I guess we would agree with that, that there's nothing going into a person that's going to defile that person, as in, there's nothing we eat that's going to turn somebody into an unclean sinner, for example. Now, what it doesn't say is that there's nothing that you can put in your mouth that isn't going to kill you, because you might have a salad made of poison ivy, or you might be eating scorpion tails or rattlesnake venom or any other number of things. That there's lots of things you can put in your mouth that will kill you, but it won't defile you from the point of view necessarily that God is going to judge or condemn you or hate you for that. And again, the example that he gives next will cover that now. And he's saying it's a revolutionary teaching for the Jews, including Jesus' disciples. And they asked him about it privately. And I'll first give Jesus' answer as it appears. And he said to them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever being from outside and enters into a man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and it goes out into the draw, purging all meats." So again, a little unclear what the last part is, and here he'll clear it up for us. The ending of verse 19 is unclear in the King James. Purging all meats seems to be part of what Jesus said, and there can therefore be taken as referring to part of the digestive process. But this is not so. Mark's quotation of Jesus' words ends with the word draught. Purging all meats is Mark's explanation, written more than 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, when the church had come to understand this principle. So other translations, he points out, and he uses the English Standard Version, and again the last paragraph or last sentence says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And so again, here we run into different transcripts that different Bibles will use. And so the English Standard Version uses a transcript that indicates that what Jesus was saying was that he declared all foods clean. However, the problem that we in the Church of God have with that is the idea that the people that Jesus was talking to, the people that he was instructing, didn't take that meaning. We know in Acts 10, which is after this event here, that Peter sees this vision where the unclean animals are coming down, and it says, "Kill and eat." And way in that future, Peter says, I've never eaten any kind of unclean animal, I've never done that. So if this was Jesus telling his disciples, "You're allowed to eat unclean things," Peter didn't get the message. We assume that Jesus is a master teacher, but the point being that whatever was meant here in this unclear passage, whether it's stuff that was added by the by someone editing the manuscript, because it doesn't exist in all the manuscripts, this part about all foods being clean, we have the assurance from Acts 10 that whatever was said there, Peter didn't understand that to mean I can go ahead and have bacon tomorrow. And so based on that, you can't use this scripture, which is unclear, to counter the future scripture that is very clear, that said they're still not eating unclean meats after Christ, his crucifixion. So at the bottom of the page, it says, when Jesus declared all meat clean, he was simply changing the definition of unclean. And again, in my notes, I say, Jesus didn't declare all meats clean. He did correct what the Pharisees' understanding of unclean and washings and eatings. And he talks about how defiling is what happens in the heart. So again, Jesus wasn't talking about clean, you know, what was clean or unclean. He's talking about how a heart can be defiled, and it can't be defiled by something that you put in your mouth. On page number 5, he has the example of Peter, and here's his chance to talk about this one. And here he uses an interesting technique, and again, we'll go through that now. He says, as with circumcision, the opening of salvation to the Gentiles and other matters of the church did not immediately understand the change Jesus made to the definition of unclean. This explains why Peter did not instantly comprehend both the primary meaning of this vision, that the Gentiles were not to be considered unclean, and what God opened, that God opened salvation to them, and its secondary implication that all meats are clean. So again, the bottom line, he says, God has made both unclean animals and Gentiles unclean. The problem is, he's talking about, let's use the Bible to define, you know, what certain things mean. When Peter described what the vision meant, what the vision meant, he didn't say there are two meanings, a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. Peter said, there's one meaning to this vision, that I should call no man unclean. He didn't go on and say, and all foods are clean now as well. Peter only drew one meaning, and he's implying that there's a second meaning, but it's never instructed in Scripture. So what he's doing is he's taking and interpreting more out of what, you know, what's given in Scripture. And that can be, again, a logical fallacy to do that. Romans 14 example, he says, if you want to read what Paul teaches in Romans 14, you'll see that it can be expressed this way. Eat what you want, and don't eat what you don't want. But keep your beliefs to yourself without condemning others or teaching them your faith-weakening beliefs. Notice clearly that it was the brother who does not eat who is weak, being concerned that God will condemn for what one ate shows a weakness of faith. And he says, Paul tolerated such beliefs as long as they weren't being spread to others. And again, I would say that that's not a correct statement. Actually, Paul taught the truth, and he taught this concept of mercy. So and again, the examples that Paul is dealing with is not necessarily what meats. He's dealing with examples like vegetarianism that say you don't eat any animals. And he's also dealing with issues of meat sacrifice to idols in a temple. And Paul is wise enough to say, you know, somebody could be saying some kind of a prayer over meat, and that doesn't defile the meat. But if your brother thinks that that defiles it, you should, for the sake of your brother, you know, go ahead and not eat the meat, not eat that meat at that time. But Paul taught the truth. The truth is, there's nothing wrong with that meat. Somebody can say some mumbo jumbo over it, and it doesn't affect the meat. As long as it's clean meat that's meant to be food, it's okay to eat that meat. That's what Paul was saying. The author here is making the point, is making a totally different point. The author here is making the point that eat what you want, don't eat what you want. just don't tell anyone what your beliefs are. That's not at all what Paul would want to teach, because Paul certainly believed in true doctrine, and that there is something that's correct, but there's also something called mercy that says that if your brother hasn't come to that same point of understanding yet, don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. And he only makes a couple more points. The next one is the point about living in fear. God is not God is not looking over the shoulders of Christians waiting to condemn them to hellfire for eating a ham sandwich or a crab salad. Yet on page 24 of Principles of Healthy Living we read, what does the Bible say people should be doing today? Notice, they that eat swine flesh, that is most people are doing today, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together in the wrath of God, says the Eternal. That's Isaiah 66:17. This is the fate of those who lust after the foods that God forbids us to eat, because those meats will harm us. This is the fate of those whose God is their belly, and that's Philippians 3:19. This explains how Herbert Armstrong was able to convince thousands of people to obey the laws of clean and unclean meats. Armstrong completely misapplies Isaiah 66:17. Well, I don't see him misapplying it. I see him quoting it. And I would suggest it's a clear quote of Scripture that when God is looking forward in Isaiah and making a prophecy, he sees that the evil people in society today are eating swine's flesh. And they're going to be consumed together in the wrath of God. And again, we don't live in fear of the wrath of God because we follow God's instructions. So he's pointing us out as, you know, these people that are huddling in fear because, you know, we're afraid God's going to zap us. But that's not the case. He's misrepresenting us and what our teaching is. And again, in the middle of the first paragraph there, he says, true, eating swine's flesh and mice were abominable when Isaiah wrote the passage. But as we have seen, this is not true now. And again, I would say actually he hasn't established his point, so he can't make that statement. And again, the middle paragraph, we have an example of twisting. What does this mean? Paul was writing about people who, instead of having their minds on Christ, had their minds on earthly things, including minding what they ate. It had become a religion to them. Thus, those who teach adherence to the laws of clean and unclean meats are the ones who bear a resemblance to those whose God is their belly. And again, if we drop down to the last paragraph, it says, how sad so many people have accepted the teachings that bog them down in the quagmire of legalism. And again, this is his real motivation for writing what he's writing. The idea that people who obey the health laws are caught up in legalism. And what legalism is where you believe that your keeping laws is going to earn you salvation. It's going to force God to give you salvation. We don't teach legalism, but we're accused of legalism all the time. So again, what we teach is that what we teach is the same as what he's going to talk about. I'll just flip to the next page here. On the last page, the last line of that paragraph, it says, We can be justified and saved only through Christ's sacrifice. And we agree with that. If we back up a line, it says, by teaching a doctrine of legalism, those who believe we must still follow Old Testament dietary laws weakens or nullifies the cross of Christ for those who listen to them. Their doctrine is spiritual poison. And again, he says, we can be justified and saved only through Christ's sacrifice. So the problem is he's misrepresenting what our beliefs are. We also believe that we're saved and justified by Christ. But we also believe that the Bible has good instructions in it on how we should live our lives, especially the Ten Commandments. And again, when we read the Psalms, it talks about how it makes us wiser than our enemies, wiser than our teachers, how it makes us happy to keep the commandments. How it makes us happy to keep the food laws, because we're not going to get sick. We're not going to get the same diseases that those around us get. So this is not a burden of legalism that we bring on ourselves to try to force God to give us salvation. We know that we can't force God to give us salvation by us being really righteous in how we keep these laws. We believe the same as he does, that we can be justified and saved only through Christ's sacrifice. The difference is, coming with this last paragraph. The thinking is, I am careful to do all that is required. Therefore, I must be doing well as a Christian. But the Bible gives us a completely different picture of the Christian life. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So, if we believe that we're justified by the law, then that means our law keeping is going to force God to give us salvation. And we don't believe that. So the problem that he has in his article is that he's giving us a name, he's calling us legalists, that believes in our keeping the law is going to give us salvation. We don't believe that. So we realize we are not justified by the law, but the law still shows us the best way of living life. And the best way of living life is to follow in God's laws. We understand that God can see two different types of people out here, two different types of Christians, two different types of men. One type looks to Christ for salvation and still looks at the law and says, there are some good things here that I can benefit from. It shows me how to live a good way of life. The other type are those that live in what the Bible calls iniquity, lawlessness, that says Jesus is the only way to salvation. And so it doesn't matter my trying to keep the law. I can live however I want as long as I point to Christ as my way, as my ticket to getting into salvation. And so we have these two broad views of salvation. And I would suggest that what the Church of God International teaches is the more sound. The Bible condemns iniquity. It condemns lawlessness. God is a God of laws. That's not what justifies us. It's not what earns us salvation. Keeping the food laws doesn't earn us salvation, but we understand through doctors and scientists today that there are lots of health benefits that exist with the food laws. Even though the Bible never mentions the word health, we can look from 1500 years in the future back to when those were given to Israel, and we can look back even further to back to Noah, and we can realize that when God gave the laws of clean and unclean, that there were physical benefits as well as the idea of ritual purity that God wanted in his people as well.